We're in a new chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter, in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it seems like, you know, I came up with this title, The Beautiful Body of Christ. And, you know, it's, as we've seen in our study so far, the Church of Corinth is kind of anything but. They're just like any church. They have issues because there's people there. And it's interesting. I had a conversation with a friend of mine here at church, and he's having some struggles in his life. And he says, you know, you come in here to church and you think everybody here is just like, we're just happy, things are going well. And he goes, my life's just in the toilet. And he goes, I don't get that. Then he says, I realize that everybody here is struggling. All of us are struggling. All of us have issues because we all have this flesh. We all have sin. And, you know, in Corinth, it starts out with, man, there's divisions. There's divisions over who baptized who. Yeah. I've heard of fights in churches over the color of the carpet. Or the color of the choir robes, or the, you know, just we can find more things to disagree and argue and just silly things, you know. And then there's some serious issues in the church at Corinth, you know, fornication and you know, dealing with that and dealing with how to treat each other, how to behave in church, how to, you know, what is important to us. And the last couple times we've met, we've talked about this issue that evidently was an issue during the time of the culture, and that's, you know, meat offered to idols, you know, and doing things that are actually okay, but they offend other people. They offend young Christians, so you got to be careful. You know, it doesn't mean you have to walk on eggshells. You just have to be reasonable about it. And so Paul kind of pauses here in dealing with all these problems and takes a whole chapter to just give us a practical lesson on what the ministry is, what the ministry's like, what the ministry is and what it isn't. And that's important because, you know, again, we can't compartmentalize missions. Neither can we compartmentalize ministry, because if you're a Christian, you're part of the ministry. You're part of the body. And that's what we're here. And ministry involves two things. It involves outreach, and that's when we share the gospel. And it's not difficult. We make it difficult. We talk ourselves out of it when, you know, Anita asked her mom, what's your testimony? George Grace, who I've known George for 40 years, heard him preach. He was working at Kodak, and a guy asked him, do you know where you're going to, if you die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And George, being a good Catholic, says, oh, no one can know. And he says, well, the Bible says you can know. Huh. That made the difference. So, ministry is outreach, but it's also inreach. We come together here on Sundays to edify and to exhort each other, to lift each other up, to talk to somebody that's struggling and say, dude, God's got you. It'll be okay. You'll work through it. Just trust Him. And sometimes that's all it's... We need to hear that. We need to hear that. And that's why we do, you know, that's why we do discipleship. Discipleship 1, discipleship 2, HBI. It's not checking boxes. It's not climbing a ladder of knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's to learn what the Word of God says. And that's why we meet here on Sunday morning, just to see what the Bible says. So let's read the... Let's just read this chapter, and then we'll... I got to turn this thing on. It's one of those kind. And let's look at it in detail. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is this a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done, be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul has a lot of questions, yes, in this book. And remember, in our what we call systematic theology practice of seeing Scripture, Scripture builds upon and speaks for itself. And Paul is qualifying these statements made in chapter 8 concerning our liberty, after talking about eating the meat offered to idols in the chapter previous, but not if it is going to cause problems for a weaker brother. That is knowledge with charity and actions. So Paul begins, am I an apostle? Yes. Am I free? Yes. And that has physical and spiritual implications, because Paul was freeborn as a Roman. He wasn't a servant to any. And he was free from sin because he accepted Christ as his Savior. So he's free. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Yes, in person. The vision on the road to Damascus. Are not ye, the church in Corinth, my work in the Lord? Yes, we can see that in Acts 18, when Paul went to Corinth for the first time. So he goes on. So that answers yes too. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtly I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The fact that I have been sent and preached the gospel is proven in the fact that you all got saved, and you all are the church. And that's not something that he takes credit for, but he just says, you are the seal of mine apostleship in the Lord. So, do you want to examine me in verse 3? Everybody's a judge. Everybody's a critic. So, you want to examine me? Do we not have power to eat and drink? Yes. Have we not the power to lead others? Yes. That's what a shepherd does. The word pastor is the word shepherd. And the shepherd leads the flock. He protects the flock. He looks out for the flock. The interesting thing about this application in the context of the local church is, as a pastor, you're one of the sheep too. You're not, and the Bible says you're not to be a lord over the flock. You're a sheep just like the sheep that you're shepherding. Just kind of an interesting thing. Do we have to not work? Or I and Barnabas, verse 6, have not we power to forbear working? When would Paul work? When would Paul work? I mean, it's funny that he's writing this, because when he went to Corinth, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and they're both tent makers. So Paul's like, man, I can do this. So he did work. But here's a question I asked yesterday in HBI, because we're doing a study of the book of Acts. Can you show me when Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas, leave the church in Antioch? Where did they sleep? What did they eat? Who paid for they rode on ships. Well, they had to buy. Who? It doesn't even mention it. It doesn't even mention it. God took care of them. And that was just understood that he would. And we, you know, it's interesting that Paul's saying this, because we get so wrapped up in the money. It's not even mentioned. And we'll get to that. So then he gives us three ministry examples in verse 7. Three ministry examples: warfare, farming, planting a vineyard, and shepherding. Who goeth to war anytime at his own charges? Now, I've never been in the military. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, when the Vietnam War was going on, and by the time I was 20 in 1979, all that was over. There was no issues. But I do know people, friends of mine that went into the military. And you know what the military did? Who's a veteran here? I know Bob's a veteran. Any other veterans here? Okay. They give you a uniform. They give you a place to sleep.
They have leather personnel carriers.
They give you shoes. They give you a weapon. And they feed you. You just need to show up. And then when they want you to go somewhere, they come, would this be okay? No, they don't ask you that. They give you orders. And you follow the orders. That's what ministry is. God supplies all the bits and pieces and parts, and he gives you orders. Your only role is to obey your orders. What a great example of ministry. Okay, farming. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? The idea of planting a vineyard is to enjoy the fruit. That's ministry. Okay, so what does that mean? That means if you're a farmer in the spring, we probably need to get out there and till that soil up. Get some fertilizer in. Is it harvest time? Nope. So what happens after that? Well, you plant the seeds. You plant whatever you want to grow. And then you've got to weed it, and you've got to tend to it. And if it's not raining, you've got to water it. You've got to take care of it. And then if everything goes right in the fall, you've got something to harvest. Okay, what do you do after that? Well, just go to bed till spring? No. If you've got a tractor, you got to change the oil on it. You've got to weld up the parts. You've got to be working. Why? For the harvest the following year. It's sick. There's always something to do in ministry. Ministry isn't just about the harvest. It's about the work and preparation to get to the harvest. And that's what we do here. It'd be great if we, you know, had lines of people coming to Christ at the invitation at every service. But, you know, there's equipment being fixed, and there's ground being tilled, and there's seeds being planted and fertilized, and there's weeding being done, and all those things are for fruit. And then shepherding, and we've already kind of talked about that. You know, the shepherd looks after the flock, and the shepherd enjoys what the flock produces, milk in this case. So he says, I'm making some comparisons here that as an apostle, as a minister, I should enjoy not just the spiritual things, but the physical things, because I'm doing this work. He's not demanding it. He's just saying, look, this is what the law said in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? So if God in the Old Testament was specific enough to say, you let this oxen get a mouthful of food every so often while he's working, this is the least you can do. He's entitled to it. And he says, so and verse 10. Now, the thing I like about chapter 9, there's some passages in the Bible you really have to dig into and dissect and find, you know, support it. This isn't one of them. It's plain. So does God say in this about the oxen because God cares about the oxen? Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Yes. Oh, you don't believe me? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth, that's us, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. So what's he talking about? Physically? No. If we had sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? We have a pastor, and he sows and labors in spiritual things. Is it too much to ask that we pay him a salary? No, it's not. And Paul's saying, is it too much to ask that I get a little something to eat or get a little? And again, Paul isn't making demands. He's just saying, this is a Bible principle. And look at what he says in verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? I had Bob come do my tile. Well, he should just do that for free, right? No. I mean, no. I'm remodeling the basement. I've been doing it all. I paid somebody to do the sheetrock mud. I paid him. It was reasonable. It wasn't like, what? You don't do this for free? But somehow, when it comes to ministry, which maybe should have a little higher value than physical things, spiritual things over physical things, then yes, that's, you know. And again, Paul isn't saying, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. He's not saying, I need some place to lay down. He's not saying, I need a new car to drive in between these churches. He's not saying any of that. He's just saying, these are normal things of life. And look at what he continues in verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul would never do anything to compromise the gospel of Christ. And we can see that when we started this book, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross. And there's this verse 9 is a quote from Deuteronomy. So the picture isn't for oxen and animals, but for ministry, just as the farmer plows and plants and harvests in a physical sense and partakes of the labor of his efforts. So those so should those apostles, ministers who sow spiritual things, sowing, planting, watering the word of God, and seeing the harvest in people's lives through evangelism and discipleship, yet need carnal, physical things like food and shelter themselves. But you don't expect others to work for you for free? No. But Paul says he would never do this, and he'd rather suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we'll get to that, his view of that, here in a couple of verses. So then he makes this reference to the Old Testament in verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. And this is a reference to the Old Testament Levites, who were priests, which the Bible says we are in the New Testament. We're the priests. And you realize when God divided Canaan amongst the 12 tribes, there was only 11 tribes that got land. Actually, if you divide Joseph's two sons, but Levites don't own land. They didn't get any land. But you know what the Levites' job was? Take care of the temple. And you know what they got to do in the temple? They got to eat part of they got a portion of everything that was sacrificed. And we're talking animals, we're talking about flour, we're talking about whatever was sacrificed, they got a portion and they got to live there. And they got clothing. What a coinkydink. That's the Old Testament principle that Paul is talking about. Okay. So verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Lord ordained that. But Paul says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things. I'm not raising money for a new Learjet. Oops. I've used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done to me. I'm not fundraising. I'm just saying it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And here's a big verse right here. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if I preach it, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full or whether I'm tired or whether I'm shipwrecked or what. In fact, look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4. And I love Philippians 4 because Paul is talking about giving, but not in a way that you would think. In fact, this is his closing letter, closing chapter to the church at Philippi. And this is what how Paul closes his letter. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And it doesn't say specifically, but we can say probably some food and a place to sleep. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now check this out. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I have learned. I have learned. Paul had learned something. Did you get the fact that he learned this? It wasn't something that was natural to him. He learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I hope we can all learn that. Because our flesh just wants a little bit more. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased, have nothing. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How do you do that, Paul? I'm glad you asked. I can do all things through Christ. And you could put a period right there. I can do all things through Christ. And the next verse, which is changed in all the new Bibles, I can do all things through Christ. When I do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The things I do according to His Word and in obedience to His Word make me stronger. That's how I learned to be content, no matter what my state is. When you change that which to who and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, that's just like a blank check. Yeah, I do whatever I want. God strengthens me. That's not the Bible. The Bible says, I do all things through Christ. That is the lesson learned. Which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. You gave. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So the church at Philippi was the only one that sent him an offering. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now that's a crazy statement right there. One of the most amazing things I think I've ever heard a preacher say at when I first started going to Baptist Temple was a pastor made this statement. God doesn't need your money. Whoa, wait a minute. God doesn't need my money. Every other church is, hey, 10% of the gross or the net, whichever's more. God doesn't need, I mean, seriously, I mean, let's think about this. Do we think that God, well, guys, we're going to have to shut off this part of the stars tonight because we can't pay the water bill. That church at Heartland, they're not giving like they should, so we're going to have to tighten our belt here. We're talking about God. Do you really think God needs your money? No, but when you are obedient and when you do what's right, fruit abounds to your account. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Because at the end of the day, this is what it's really about. But my God shall supply all your need. Paul is talking about the people that gave. God's going to supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's funny to me how Paul turns that around. If you give, it's not for me. It's for you. Okay. And I could give a testimony to prove that, but for the sake of time, we'll keep moving on. So the essence. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians, verse 16. The essence. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. The essence and the urgency of the gospel. It's not about my personal glory. And we saw this at the very first of this book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul says in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," because they're arguing over who baptized who, "but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And chapter 1 ends in this, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We're not doing this for personal gain. We're not doing this for personal affirmation. We're not doing this for applause. We're not doing it for a new Learjet. We're not doing it for all the trappings of things that money can buy. That's not what this is about. "For I do this thing willingly," in verse 17. "I have a reward." We have a debt to tell others the gospel as we have been told. What if no one had told me the gospel? What if no one had told you the gospel? What if no one had accepted that responsibility? "Since we believe God and the gospel, we have a debt to tell others the same. And we are committed," because it says, but if against my will as a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me," the gospel is given to me so I can dispense it to others. Paul chooses to do this willingly. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. And it's interesting because this is the passage I referred to earlier as being about a pastor or a leader or a minister or you. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you." Feed the flock. Be a pastor. Be a shepherd. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for dough, not for money, not for income, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So you want a reward? Do what's right. Do this. And then when the chief shepherd... Here's your crown. Thought it'd be bigger than this. not being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample by showing what to do. Verse 18, "And what is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge." He's not using the ministry to make money. In fact, He doesn't make any money from it. It's all without charge. Without charge for the glory of God. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And then he talks about this. Once again, Paul is free as a Roman. He's free as a Christian. He chooses to be a servant for the sake of the gospel to all, that he might have more fruit, to gain the more. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, this is to the church at Rome, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So in verses 20 through 23, we see Paul is adapting and identifying with people and culture for the sake of the gospel. And notice, adapting and identifying didn't say participating in sin and doing things you shouldn't do just because I'm trying to get these people saved. That's not what it's saying. To the Jews, he became a Jew, to gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, the Gentiles, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, he became weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul is doing this for the sake of the gospel. And verses 24 and 25, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for an incorruptible crown, but we for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And you know, here's the thing. You all are running a race. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's called life. We're all running a race. And we have a course that we're to run. And when Paul is writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. And I'm going to say, based on Romans 6, 7, and 8, that wasn't an external fight. That was a fight with his own flesh. Because that's our number one. That's my fight. That's your fight. I don't have to ask. I don't need a testimony. I know you fight your flesh, because I fight mine. I finished my course. You have a course. My course. You have a course to finish. I have kept the faith. And here's that crown that keeps showing back up. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. So he's making a visual illustration of running. And I know you're not going to believe this, but I've never been much of a runner. I always said God made some men that could run and some just had to stand and fight. So, but we used to go up to the track and run. And in fact, in high school, I could burn a 440. I could burn one time around pretty good. But yeah, I wasn't those skinny guys that go out there and do that cross country. That wasn't happening for me. But the idea of a race, look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So Hebrews 12 carries on after Hebrews 11, which is the hall of fame of guys that did things by faith. We've got, since we have all these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Cut that stuff loose. Forget about the past. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That'd be your course. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in the last two verses, it says that, "So I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not one that beateth the air, but here's what we have to do. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." And we all know why. Because that's what gets us to quit the race. "Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway." And look at this passage in the castaway is the same reprobate, disapproved, condemned, rejected. "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And I just want to close with a couple of definitions here, because I think this is interesting. So Paul says that I myself should be a castaway. A castaway. What's a castaway? Somebody who's rejected? Somebody who is cast away. This is a danger if your life doesn't match your message. And I'm not saying legalism here. I'm just saying we should live like Christians. We should be blameless. We should not tarnish the message. And I'm not advocating sinless perfection, which none of us can attain. And the message is always greater than the messenger. But we need to live a godly life and be blameless, so that people just don't cast us away. We're trying to preach you the gospel. Bye. The other interest, so there's a castaway singular. That's one person being cast away. But there's also shipwreck. And that's another interesting word. Castaway and shipwreck. Castaway, one person being rejected. Shipwreck in about one person. And Paul gives this warning to Timothy, "Holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is," and he names names, "Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn not to blaspheme." So if you're a castaway, that's one person. If you're making shipwreck, everybody on the ship's going down with you. Everybody on the ship's going down with you. So that's the two interesting warnings in the context of the gospel and telling people the word of God and being a witness and being a Christian. Yeah, we mess up. And we ruin our credibility, which isn't hard to do. And so when we give people the gospel, we become a castaway. Paul says, "I keep under my body, bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "I got nothing. But the gospel is everything. And that's what I want to put forth." Or we can create problems and take the ship down for a whole group of people. So that's all I got for this chapter. We're at the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, just help us. Help us to be all things to all people, that we might by all means save some, Lord. Let us be about the gospel, Lord. Let us not make it harder than it is, just simply to preach the truth in love and to live according to the Word of God, Lord, and to adorn it. And Lord, help us to remember our responsibilities to give, to support the work that you've blessed us with, Lord, because it's not for the sake of money. It's for the sake of just obedience, Lord, and for supporting what this church is doing and what it's all about, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon Brian in the next service as he opens the Word of God and preaches us the Word of God, Lord, and let our hearts be open to it and receive it and be changed because of it, Lord. And just use us all for the sake of eternity and for the sake of your glory in the lives and souls of others. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Boom.